Amen indeed, and good morning. We want to welcome our guest here today with the warmest of greeting and let you know that we are the Maryville Church of Christ, and our vision is to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ that connect, grow, serve, and share. And for our members, remember that greeting guests is always wise. Angels usually come in disguise, so be sure and find somebody this morning that maybe you don't know and get to know them this morning and give them the warmest of welcome to our gathering here today. The passage upon which the teaching will be based this morning is found in the book of John, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, and I'll begin with that reading. These are the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's pray for this as we start. Our Father, open our eyes that we may see. Open our hearts that we might receive. Move our lives that we may live. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you have been here any length of time at all, and you have heard anything that I have ever taught or preached, you know that I am absolutely 100% convinced that the only way we are saved is by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know that I am passionate about trying to communicate and advance the truth of the gospel, that we cannot save ourselves by our own performance, our works, our religion, our good deeds. But instead, the only way we can be saved is by putting our faith, that is, our trust, in the grace of what God provided through Jesus. And that is this: that Jesus died for you and he died for me to provide for each one of us a gift. And that gift is his flawless, perfect record of righteousness given to you and me freely, so that when we appear before God, we don't have to appear before him trying to slip into heaven by our own record of goodness, but instead we have been cleansed clothed with His perfect record of goodness. Now, this is truly good news. Because you know what? If you've tried to be good enough, to be religious enough, perform well enough to try to earn your right standing before God, you know how exhausting that can be. We can grow weary and do grow weary of trying to be good enough to earn God's favor by our good behavior. And so whenever you and I come in contact with the gospel, what we have encountered is a pathway of salvation by faith, not by our works. And when we encounter it, it is a breath of fresh air. But now, you've heard me preach that. You're thinking, oh my goodness, he's going to talk about grace again this morning. I have tried to, it's been the foundation of my preaching ministry here to preach the gospel, to preach salvation by grace through faith, and to continue to pound that message into our minds and into our hearts and into our lives. We have to continually be reminded of that, because if not, we will slip back into thinking somehow we got to be good enough. And my mission is to absolutely, unashamedly preach the gospel. Now, but then that begs the question that I know many of you have been asking, and it is a good question. Because you hear that, and you hear that preached so much, then you want to say, well, where does that leave personal responsibility? Where does that leave the idea that you and I need to pursue a life of holiness? Where does that leave, where does that message leave trying to live rightly? Well, that's what I want to begin to address this morning. And to do so, I need to say this first. And I'm going to go real slow here because I really want you to focus on this. This is so important. After you and I have experienced and been saved by the gospel, and we experience that breath of fresh air of the salvation we have through Christ by grace, it is very possible for us as Christians to emerge from the good news and go right back into the bad news. Here's what I mean. I'm convinced that far too many Christians have embraced only half of the gospel. In other words, we've accepted the fact that we cannot be saved by our own works or performance or good deeds, and we are dependent upon the gift of God's grace for salvation, and we have embraced that, and we've celebrated that, and said, yes, I know I can't do enough to be saved, and it takes Jesus, and Jesus has to be my Savior. I can't save myself. I accept that and readily, you know, acknowledge that, and then believe that once you've been saved by grace and become a Christian, to somehow think that you have to stay saved by your good works and by your effort. That is embracing only half of the gospel. You see, the view that says, I'm saved by grace, but then it's up to me to live a right and holy life, Paul calls false teaching. In other words, if you have embraced the gospel initially, but then you try to return to try to live by your performance, live by your good works, depend upon how well you are being moral or good to stay saved, you have fallen from grace. Listen to what Paul says. This is Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Or as the New Living Translation puts it, have you begun by means of the Spirit and then try to finish by human effort? And then in chapter 5 and verse 4 of Galatians, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. You see, they had recognized that they had to be saved initially by grace, and they accepted half of the gospel, but then once they were saved by the gift of Jesus, then they returned in their mentality of thinking, I've got to try to be good enough by my performance to stay saved, to live a holy enough life. He says, when you do that, you actually fall from grace. You didn't accept the full gospel. You accepted half of it. Now, with that being said, you need to know, and I don't know how to say this strongly enough, that when God gave us Jesus, He wanted to save you and me, but He also intends to change you and me. Being a Christian means becoming like Christ in your character. God didn't just want to erase the record of our sins and put us in a saved state and then just leave us be. His intention is not only to save us by grace, but then to heal us by grace, to transform us by grace, to make us more like Christ through grace. But how can this change occur? I want to tell you, it is impossible. And if you look down deep within your own heart, you know it's true. Because we've all tried it. It is impossible to live a righteous and holy life by your willpower alone. Sure, for a while you do pretty good. And you know what happens. You slip right back. Trying to self-impose moral restraint upon your heart does not have the power to fundamentally change the motivations of your heart. Paul knew this to be so true in his own personal walk when he confesses in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse number 18. I want you to listen to what he says now. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. What's Paul saying? He's saying, listen, I was saved by grace, and now my life has changed, and I have this desire to want to live a holy life. And I'm trying to do it, and I keep finding myself slipping back into my old ways, and I don't have the power, the ability to live the way that I know I should. It's not in me and my willpower alone to do it. For he says in verse 19, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the very evil that I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. For if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin that is living in me that does it. So there's a frustration there. What do you do as a Christian when you know, hey, I was saved by Jesus. And I know I've been saved by Jesus. And I know that He wants to make me more like Him and in His image. I know He wants me to not just stay living in my old ways, that He calls me to a new life, to become a new creature, to become a new person. I know He does. I know He wants me to live a holy life. I know He wants me to live in righteous ways, but I keep finding myself not being able to do it. And it's maddening. I think it's so beautifully portrayed in the 1991 song, Be in the Light. It was recorded by the contemporary Christian group DC Talk, but it had been recorded even previously before that. And I've loved this song even from my early days in college. In this song, they express the struggle. What's going on inside of me? I despise my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicion that I am still a man in need of a Savior. The disease of self runs through my blood. It's a cancer that is fatal to my soul. Every attempt on my behalf has failed to bring this sickness under control. So I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heaven. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation, because all I want is to be in the light. Now that song is expressing the genuine desire of the Christian who has been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of us, if you have truly encountered salvation by grace through faith, something powerful happened in your life. And there has been a fundamental change of the allegiance of your heart and the direction of your mind, and you want to follow. You and I want to follow Jesus. And we start in that direction, and we find that there's this inner sickness in us. And no matter how hard we try to bring it under control, every attempt fails. And we feel this spiritual cancer that is fatal to our souls, even though our hearts want to be in the light with Him. We find ourselves dabbling in the darkness. So what do we do? Paul concludes chapter 7 of Romans by saying, "What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now what he's saying there is, he's saying God has a plan for this. That the gospel has two components. There are two aspects of the gospel. And it's not just about accepting initial salvation by grace through faith, but God has another part of the gospel that is absolutely the other powerful dynamic that can help you and I be transformed into increasing levels of holiness into the image of God. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is a beautiful chapter in the Bible that is describing the power of the Holy Spirit's work in my life and in yours. Because what we have to have in order to live a holy life is a rewiring of our minds. By the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, we have to have the work of the Spirit in us to overwhelm our hearts with the love that God had for us in Christ. And when we're overwhelmed with that reality, that the Holy Spirit is pressing upon us, then that awareness of the love of Christ begins to demagnetize the affections of the heart for sin and attract our hearts with a motivation of affection toward Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus is beginning to preview for us in the passage I read at the beginning from John 15. He says in John 15:5, "You cannot bear spiritual fruit alone." Jesus says, you can try to work as hard as you want to try to bring forth the fruit of a holy life. But if you're trying to do that as a branch, by your own effort, you will fail. You will not be able to bear forth fruit. He says the only way that you can bear forth the fruit of a spiritual life is by being connected to the vine. And Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And the only way that that fruit is lived out in our lives is when we remain in Him. Jesus is saying that the connection with Him is the key. But what does it mean to remain in Jesus? Well, Jesus, back in John 15, if you want to look back at our text, He defines for us what this remain in me looks like and what it means. First of all, it means connection. If you look at a plant or tree somewhere, you know, out in the wilderness, and you notice that it has some dead limbs on the tree, you know that that limb is not going to be productive in bearing the fruit that it was designed to bear, because there is something wrong with the branch. The vital life sap that flows from the trunk of the tree into the branch has somehow been disrupted, because the branch depends upon, for its life and vibrancy, its connection to the root, to the trunk, to the vine. So it's only the branches that are connected to the vine that produce fruit, because the branches receive the sap of life from the vine itself. Now, we understand that when Jesus uses the illustration, but on a spiritual level, He's trying to dig a little bit deeper to show us that the key to bearing forth the result of a righteous life is not dependent upon the work of the branch to try to bear the fruit, but what the branch needs to focus on is connection to the vine. And if you focus on the connection, then the fruit will come. So the focus is on the connection. Well, what is that connection? What does that mean? In John 15, he further unpacks it in verses 13 to 15. Listen to what he says. "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." So Jesus makes clear that this idea of remaining in Him, being connected to Him, has everything to do with friendship. Jesus describes the connection as a relational connection. Incidentally, in chapter 15, if you notice where this falls, it falls right in the middle of Jesus' description of why that it is going to be so much better for the disciples that He leave. And they're shocked by that. It's like, what under the sun could be better than the Son of God being right there present with you? Do you realize that you and I now have something better than the apostles had in John 15? And I know that sounds surprising, because a lot of us think, boy, if I just had Jesus right here with me, then that would be enough motivation to live a holy life. If Jesus was, I could see him, if I could touch him, if I had the benefit of living in the first century, Jesus says, no, no. It's better for you that I go away. Because when I go away, I'm going to send something that is actually better. You see, the thing that is better than Jesus being right here beside you is Jesus living inside of you. That's even better. So Jesus says in John 15, this relational connection, it is couched in the context of chapter 14 and chapter 16, where the discussion is entirely about how Jesus is going to leave and he's going to send another advocate, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who will be in you and will dwell inside of you. It is the Holy Spirit living inside of us and tapping into the reality of the presence of God and this relational connection with Him that is the branch being connected to the vine. You see, if we say, well, I know I've been saved by grace and I know God is calling me to live a holy life and I'm going to try harder and I'm going to work harder at doing that and I'm trying to depend upon my own effort to do so. Trying to live a holy life by behavior modification is like lopping off the branches of a tree. You got a tree that grows up, or as I've used in the past, imagine dandelions growing in your yard. You don't like the dandelions, so you mow the dandelions off. You don't like the results of what's going on in your life, the bad behavior, so you cut it off. You say, oh, I'm going to repent, but I'm going to modify my behavior, I'm going to have a New Year's resolution, and I'm going to change this, and we cut it off, and we do okay for a while, and then guess what? They come sprouting back all over the yard. Why? Because the root runs deep. You cannot live a holy life just by trying to be good enough, by lopping off the surface behaviors of your life. You got to get down to the motivational root level of the heart, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. Inviting the Spirit's presence and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's the one that can dwell deeply within you to get down underneath and root out the very reason why we have the desires for these things we ought not desire and these behaviors that we know are not Christ-honoring. See, you can reform your behavior for a while, but then it always sprouts back. You can't pursue holiness by your effort alone. You got to be connected to the vine, and being connected to the vine is communion with the Spirit of Christ who lives inside of you. Let me share with you this passage. In closing out his letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, listen to how Paul encapsulates the power of the gospel and how that all three persons of the Trinity are actively at work in the holistic view of how the gospel can really change your life. Now I'm going to read it from the King James Version. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now notice what he's doing there. He is showing how you've got to have an awareness of the work of all three personalities of the one triune God at play in your life in order for there to be genuine life change. You've got to accept that God the Father has loved you in spite of who you've been, that He has pursued you to the point that He sent Jesus Christ to extend to you and me His grace. And then how do you live in that holiness of life? By embracing the communion of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know when you hear the word communion, you just think about the Lord's Supper. But communion is a much deeper word than that. Communion in the original Greek text, the King James translates it communion. Some newer translations will say the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It is the Greek word koinonia, which literally means community or communion or contact, fellowship, partnership, participation, and sharing. Listen to this. He's saying, may the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May the community of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May the contact of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May participation with the Holy Spirit be with you all. May the sharing of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You see, holiness is only possible by the relational connection that we have to the vine, which is Christ, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He is the sap. The Spirit of God is the sap that flows through the vine into the branch that bears forth the results of someone who is pursuing Christ. And that's why the results are not called the fruit of the Christian. They are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, back in Romans chapter 8, he tells us how we have to pursue this relationship with the help of the Holy Spirit in order to have a Christ-like demeanor of living. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Notice that. There's a charge there for you and I to have an intentional focus of putting to death the deeds of the body that are contrary to the character of Christ, but not to do it by lopping off the branches or by our own effort alone, but instead it says, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. You see, God wants you and me to pursue a life of holiness. But you cannot do that by your effort alone. You will get frustrated, burned out, worn out if you try. You can only put sin to death by being relationally connected to Christ and filled with His Holy Spirit. Let me see if I can illustrate it. Imagine getting into a car and you're sitting behind the steering wheel and you say to yourself, I don't like the direction that this car is pointed. This isn't a destructive, it's pointed toward that cliff, and if this car goes that in that direction, it's going to go over the cliff to destruction. But there's a clear highway this way that leads to a place I really want to go. So you're sitting behind the wheel. If you want to go in that direction, you have to put forth the effort to turn the steering wheel. If you just sit there behind the wheel and don't turn the wheel, the car's going over the cliff. You have to turn the wheel. But imagine you get in the car and you say, I want to go in that direction, and you turn the wheel and you press the gas. And you realize somebody took the engine out of the car. You get out and you pop the hood and it's just empty. I don't care how hard you try to turn that wheel, if you don't have the propellant of the Holy Spirit engine in your life, you'll never get to where you want to go. You have got to turn the wheel and have the desire to want to go in that direction, but you have got to tap into the catalyst and the empowerment and the engine of the Holy Spirit in order to get you there. You see, look at how the people in Jesus' day, look at all of those religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus would say to them, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have life, but I know your hearts and the love of the Father is not in you. And He looked at them and He condemned them for being so hypocritical because they said, this is how you should live. And He would tell His apostles, He would say, you should do what they say, but don't live the way that they live because they preach, but they don't practice it. And so we really harp on the fact that, look at those hypocritical Pharisees. They wanted to tell everybody else how to live a holy life, but they didn't live it themselves. And I wonder sometimes, are we a bit harsh on them? I wonder if I'm harsh on them. Sometimes we need to be harsh on them. But certainly somewhere there were some Pharisees that had good hearts, that wanted to live a holy life. And they were making every effort to turn the wheel. And what's the problem? Stephen tells us in Acts 7, when he says to the crowd who was picking up stones to stone him, "You always resist the Holy Spirit like your fathers before you." If you resist the connection, you resist the Holy Spirit's work in your life, I don't care how hard you try to turn that wheel, and I don't care how, if you try to kick out the floorboard and try to propel yourself forward like Fred and Barney on the Flintstones, you're not going to be able to propel the weight of the spiritual direction of your life by your own power. You got to surrender and invite the work of the Spirit in your life. Here's how Paul says it in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. When you fill your mind with spiritual things, what you are doing is cultivating a habitation, a residence for Christ to dwell in you, for His presence to reside inside of you. Let me give a couple of illustrations. These are feeble, but I'm trying to give some kind of concrete, tangible example. Just go with this, okay? This is not a perfect illustration, but just go with it. You have to create in your life a nest for the heavenly dove to descend upon. We have to turn the wheel, that is, we have to build a nest in our lives by setting our minds on things of the Spirit. And when we set our minds on things of the Spirit and build the nest, we are attracting the descent of the heavenly holy dove, the Holy Spirit. And it is only when the dove descends that the dove lays its eggs. The eggs represent the transformation of character in a person's life. You can build the best nest you want to build, but you can't make that nest produce eggs. You can't make the nest produce the results. You cultivate the nest in order to attract the presence of the Holy Spirit filling your life so that the Holy Spirit produces that result in your life. Romans 8, in verse number 5, speaks of this very thing. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, and the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Or let me give you another illustration. So let's say that you decide that you want to grow a garden in your backyard. I don't care how hard you work to prepare the soil, you cannot cause a seed to grow. You don't have that power. But you know, if you want seeds to grow in your garden, you need to put forth the intended environment to make it conducive for the seeds to sprout in your life. You have to cultivate the garden and water the soil and make sure that it gets plenty of the warmth of sunshine. But ultimately, by creating that environment, holiness only comes because the Spirit causes the seed to sprout and to fill your life. So what I'm trying to drive at in closing is that God wants each one of us to pursue a holy and righteous life. This is the practical side of being saved by grace. But just like you are unable and have been unable, were unable to save yourself initially by your works, you cannot make yourself holy by your effort either. To be saved by grace initially, you had to surrender to the saving work of Jesus. To be made holy, you have to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. And so in this series, what we're going to do in the next few weeks moving forward is it has been eye-opening to me as I have gone back through the New Testament and I have tried to identify key passages. And I didn't know it was going to go here. I honestly didn't. I went through the New Testament and I tried to identify key passages, and I found about 6 or 8 of them, and I'm not sure we'll look at all of them, but there are several key passages where the Bible talks about you should live this way, pursue this behavior, you should not do this and not do that, don't live this way, put off the old man, put on the new man. And over again, there are passage after passage, and here's what was eye-opening to me. In every single one of those passages that's talking about turning the wheel, it mentions the work of the Holy Spirit in every one of them as being the engine that's going to make that possible. Because you see, a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it is connected to the vine. You got to cultivate a holy communion with the Holy Spirit in your heart. And so the question for you and me this morning: are you welcoming the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Or have you been resisting Him? I want to encourage you this morning to think seriously about that. And let's pray to God each individually that He would help us to break down the resistance, break down the barriers, and welcome fully His presence into every aspect of our lives so that we might be transformed into His image and likeness. If we can help you in your initial obedience to the gospel to be saved by grace through faith, we would encourage you to make that need known this morning. You can come by believing in Jesus to be your Savior, repenting and turning from yourself and sin toward Christ, and being buried with Jesus and united with Him in baptism. Or maybe you need a study, maybe you need prayers of encouragement from the church family here, or from the shepherds of the flock in the library. If we can help you, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.